Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Thank God for the reading of his word. The Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, you ran well. Who hindered you? You ran well. They were getting on so well, these Christians in this area that we know as Turkey. There were several churches, and many of them had heard the word of God through Paul himself. And they started so well. They were good churches. They were running well. And something has happened in those churches. Does that sound familiar? You travel around Wales and you look at these churches and you see them now, and many of them are derelict. Others of them have been sold and now are being used as homes or halls. Some of them are being knocked down. But that's not the worst. There are other churches, and you will go past them and you'll say, well, I remember when that church was a really good church. I remember how the word of God was preached in that church. I remember how the congregation was a good congregation who loved Jesus and loved the gospel, and they were reaching out to people around them. And even though the building's still there, and even though services are going on, something's happened. It's not what it used to be. You say to someone, why don't you go to that church near you? It's a good church. And then you discover that though it used to be a good church, it isn't any longer, because the gospel is no longer being preached there. Something's happened. You ran well. Who hindered you? Well, these verses in Galatians 5, verses 7 through to 12, they're the verses we're going to look at this morning. These verses are all about how churches go wrong. And they go wrong through bad teaching. It's always the way that they go wrong, through bad teaching. So these verses are about true and false teachers. And Paul, once again, is showing his disgust that the Galatians have been turned away from the truth. And that's really his whole reason for writing this letter. In a way, I guess we ought to be quite thankful for the Galatian churches going astray, only in this sense, that we end up with the letter of the Galatians. If the Galatians hadn't gone astray, we would never have had this wonderful letter. We wouldn't have had Paul's glorious treatment of the gospel and what it means to be saved by grace, to be justified by grace through believing in Jesus Christ only for our salvation. So if the Galatian churches hadn't gone astray, we wouldn't have had the letter, but it would have been better if they hadn't gone astray. It really would. So Paul is writing this letter. Remember chapter 1? Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So Paul begins quite mildly. I'm amazed. I marvel at it. It's strange to me to hear that you're turning away from the gospel. That's a really odd thing. I've heard this news about you. You're turning away from the gospel. You see how strange that seems to Paul? Doesn't seem strange today, though, does it? So many churches turn away from the gospel. They no longer stick to the good news of Jesus that they once heard. You go and hear some preacher, and you think, oh, I've heard him in the past, he's really good, we're going to hear the gospel. And you don't hear the gospel. You think, well, what's happened? Has he turned away from the gospel? Has he forgotten it? Has he gone on to higher and greater and more intellectual things? There isn't anything greater than the gospel. So there we are. That's the first way he puts it. I'm amazed that you've turned away from the gospel. And then we heard it again in chapter 3, verse 1. It's a little bit stronger this time, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? So, foolish Galatians. He's no longer just amazed. He considers them to be quite foolish, idiotic. It's a stupid thing that you're doing. Someone must have come in and bewitched you. They must have cast some sort of spell on you. Can't understand it. What's going on? And now in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So Paul is very clear, isn't he, that this turnaround in the Galatian churches is due to someone coming in and teaching them false things. That's where it's come from. It's come from outside. And people have come in and people have started to teach them false things. And in these verses, Paul compares these false teachers with himself as the true teacher. Now, why do we need this teaching today? Why do you and I need to hear this message of these verses today? Well, it's because it does happen today. And I think it happens quite frequently. You know people, don't you? Let's think of individuals. You could name them. Individuals who started very well in the Christian life. They were running well. They were very keen. They were even well taught. They might even have had all the right books in their bookshelves at home. Where are they today? These people who started well. Well, they've gone off, haven't they, to other sorts of churches. They started off in good gospel churches. Where are they today? Well, they're in charismatic churches, pursuing all sorts of weird and wonderful things that take the place of the gospel. Some of them are in churches where they're pursuing the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, so-called. It's not a gospel. They're being taught that if they're Christians, God wants them to be healthy. And so they're going to church because they want to be healed of their illnesses. They're told that God wants them to be wealthy. So they go to church to have ideas about how they can make money and be successful in the world. They think that they are healthy and wealthy and prosperous through their Christianity. This is not the gospel, and they're not listening to the gospel. But they once started well. And then there are others who have drifted in churches that have become social. So that the whole business of coming to church is just so that you can meet your friends and that you can do nice things together. And the whole church is designed to satisfy the social need of the people that are there. And that's not the gospel either. And all you need to do then is to switch on the television and turn to the religious channels, and you will have all sorts of false teaching filling your house every single day. And the problem is this, as we shall see in this passage, a lot of it is mixed with truth. And that makes it even more dangerous. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. And so you turn on and you say, well, I can listen to that program because that preacher is going to preach the gospel. But then you keep it running and there's another preacher who's telling you all sorts of absolute nonsense and lies. And it's very difficult to discern. But these verses teach us how to discern. It's really important. The picture that Paul uses is the picture of a race. He says you were running well, but someone hindered you. Literally, he says someone cut in on you. Someone cut up the road in front of you. That is the meaning of the word. Someone hindered you. They cut up the road. You know, in 1968, in my opinion, because I was quite young at the time, but in my opinion, two men, William Hanna and Joseph Barbera, created the best cartoon series ever. It was called The Wacky Races. And I used to love watching The Wacky Races. You children, you can look it up. It's there on YouTube, and it's well worth watching. And on The Wacky Races, you had all these cars. They were all sorts of different types of car. Weird and wonderful cars. And there were these people driving them. I remember there was Peter Perfect. And there was Penelope Pitstop. And there was my personal favourite, Professor P. Pending. And there was also Dick Dastardly and his sidekick, the dog, Muttley. And Dastardly and Muttley were also in the race. But their whole aim was to stop everybody else from winning. And so they would do everything they could. They would block the road with huge boulders so that people crashed into the boulder. They would put false diversion signs up so that people would go off the road and they'd have to go through some desert and end up over a cliff. They would blow up the road in front, anything they could, in order to stop the others continuing on the pathway. And that's what Paul is saying here is happening in the Galatian churches. You were running well. Who hindered you? Well, false teachers hinder you. They block up the road in front of you. You're going along quite nicely, and then you get diverted into health, wealth, prosperity. Or you go the other way into social gospel, and you lose the good news of Christ. So what do these false teachers cause you to do? Let's have a look. We'll look at the false teachers and then the true. First of all, false teachers stop you obeying the truth. That's what they do. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? There's the first thing that false teachers will do. They will hinder you from obeying the truth. Their teaching encourages disobedience, or at the least, encourage you to step back and not try too hard in the Christian life to obey the truth. They're trying to persuade the Galatians not to listen to the truth, to listen to the truth in order to be persuaded to do it. You see, the truth is that we are helpless to save ourselves. The truth is that only Jesus can save us. Jesus is the only Savior, and the cross is our only hope. And these false teachers want to turn the Galatians away from that in order to say to them, you can save yourself. You're a reasonably good person. As long as you try hard enough, you'll be pleasing to God. And so these false teachers, as we saw last time when we were looking at verses 2 through to 6, these false teachers particularly wanted them to put their confidence in the Jewish rite of circumcision. Not in the sense that Abraham knew it as a sign, much as baptism is a sign of someone who already believes. They were thinking of circumcision in the sense of the way in which people can be right with God. So it was no longer the sign of someone who'd already been made right with God through faith. It was now the way in which someone would be right with God. And this was completely false. And it was diverting people away from Jesus, away from the cross, away from our dependence on him alone as the way of salvation. They were being diverted from the road. They were running well, but this was the wrong road to go down. And that's what false teachers will always do. They will stop you obeying the truth. So what will the true teachers do? Well, the true teachers will lead you to life-changing truth. That's really important. Paul uses this phrase, obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. You see, in saying that the false teachers stop them obeying the truth, Paul is showing that Christian truth is not just an idea. It's not just a set of beliefs that you can tick the boxes. I believe this, I believe this, I believe the other. You know, there are many people today in church and they will be reciting the Apostles' Creed because that's what many churches do. It's not a bad thing. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth and all the rest of it. It's not a bad thing, is it, to say these are the things that I believe. But Christian truth is not just a set of ideas for you to tick and say, I believe that, I believe this, I believe this. It's not a set of propositions that you agree with. I believe that there is one God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and so on. Now, that does not make you a Christian, just because you say, I believe those things. On the other hand, Christianity is not just a code of behavior either. Christianity is not simply saying you've got to live like this. You've got to give these things up and you've got to start doing these things and then you'll be a Christian. Or, for instance, to be a Christian, you've got to give up smoking. That's not true, of course. You've got to give up swearing. You've got to give up gambling. You've got to take up church going. You've got to take up kind actions. You've got to take up praying. You see the sort of thing, a sort of code of behavior. This is how Christians behave, so you've got to behave like that, and then you'll be a Christian. Now, Christianity is neither of those things alone. It is not a set of beliefs that you say, I believe these things. Neither is it a code of behavior where you say, this is how I've got to behave. Christianity is the two of those things coming together. The truth affects the life. That's Christianity. Christianity is living a life that is obedient to the truth. So you hear the truth about Jesus, you hear the truth about yourself, you read the Bible and you say, these are the things that I believe. And because you believe those things, your life changes. But your life is changing because of the things that you believe. And that is true Christianity. It's the obedience that comes from faith, being obedient to the truth. Obedience flows from knowing and embracing the truth of the gospel and then living the life of learning that truth from the Bible and constantly following it. That is the Christian life. It's not difficult. The Christian life is not difficult to understand. It can be difficult to live, but it's not difficult to understand. The truth affects your mind. And then because you embrace that truth with your heart, you then start living in a different way, a way that pleases God. From the mind to the heart to the will is always the Christian life. Now, false teachers will do one of those things. They will either say, just make sure you believe all the right things, or they will say, just make sure that you live the right life. But true teachers say, truth of God must change the way that you live. That's true Christianity. So false teachers, first of all, stop you obeying the truth. as we see there in verse 7. What's the second thing? Well, the second thing is this: false teachers do not come from Christ. They're not sent from Christ. Their teaching doesn't come from Christ. You see, Paul asks the question effectively in verse 8. Where does their teaching come from? Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Now, this is a really important question to ask. When you're listening, if you do turn to these religious God channels, if you happen to do that and you listen to some things, always ask yourself this question. Where are they getting that from? Where are they getting those ideas from? I've heard some things and I thought, I've read this before. Not in the Bible. I've read these things in psychology textbooks. I've heard these things before from people who advocate positive thinking, positive living. These things are just rehashed from old ideas about how you can improve your life. That's where they come from. They don't come from the Bible. And you've got to ask that question. Where does this teaching come from? Where are they getting this from? If they're not showing you from the Bible that it's there, then you need to be very suspicious because it probably isn't there. So false teachers don't come from Christ. Their teaching doesn't come from Christ. And this is a lovely, gentle reminder, isn't it, that Christianity is a personal call from Jesus to follow him. Again, it's not a set of beliefs. It's not a code of conduct. What is it? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He calls you and he says, follow me, in the same way that he called the first disciples. They're fishing. They're washing their nets. Jesus comes along by the Sea of Galilee. Follow me. And they follow him. And that's what Christianity is. And the teaching of false teachers does not come from Jesus, the one who calls you. But I want you to notice this as well. A mixture of truth and error is a very dangerous thing. Excuse me. A mixture of truth and error is a very dangerous thing. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? So, you're making the bread. I know nothing about this. You'll soon find this out in a moment. But you're making the bread and you put the yeast in. And the bread doesn't look much, really. A bit flat. You put the yeast in and the yeast causes it to rise. And a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And what Paul is saying is a little bit of false teaching is a terrible thing. A mixture of truth and error is very dangerous because you're being affected by the bad teaching, even if there's some good stuff there as well. So you need to be very, very careful. Beware. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. False teaching is like yeast. It might be small. You might say, well, you know, I can agree with 90% of what that teacher says, but there's a bit about it that I'm a bit doubtful about. I'm not really sure whether it comes from the Bible. I'm not really sure whether it's gospel. Well, if that's the case, you need to be very, very careful, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So what do true teachers do? If false teachers don't come from Christ, true teachers will always lift Christ up. That's how you can tell that's how you can easily tell a true teacher. Again, I'm sorry to use the illustration, but it's the easiest one, isn't it? You put your television on, you've got your religious channels, the God channels up there. Who is that preacher speaking about? Very often he's speaking about himself. He's speaking about his ministry that you can buy into. And then you can have health and wealth and prosperity. If he's not lifting up Christ, then he's a false teacher. Have nothing to do with him. Remember John the Baptist. It's wonderful words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3. Just love this. Very often we quote the one verse, but we need to have a little look at the verses around it. John 3 verse 27. Listen to this. This is lovely. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine, joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. No, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist says, Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. It's the bridegroom who's the most important. And I'm just here to make sure that the bridegroom and the bride come together. And then I've got to disappear off the scene because he must increase and I must decrease. Now that is the attitude of a true teacher. Jesus must be lifted up. I've got to disappear into the background. And that's another way you can spot the true teacher. And then thirdly, there's a third way that Paul teaches us here. False teachers always take away the offense of the cross. They always take away the offense of the cross. This is a tough one, but let's try and understand it. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Now, what Paul means is this. If I start saying to everybody, you've got to be circumcised in order to be Christians, nobody is going to worry about me. They're all going to say, fine, that's all right. This is the sort of thing that we like. Yeah, that's okay, Paul. We don't mind all you're talking about Jesus as long as you've got something that we can do. And so, yeah, let's be circumcised then. And you see, Paul would then have been taking away the offense of the cross because the cross is deeply offensive to people. You might not realize that, and I guess we hear about it so much that we don't feel offended by the message of the cross. Perhaps that's a sign that we do understand the gospel. And if so, that's a great thing. But you try telling somebody how to be right with God. And you say to somebody, they're not Christian, they've never heard the gospel before. And you say to them, you can't save yourself. Because however hard you try, you're not good enough for God. Now that in itself is quite offensive, isn't it? You're a bad person. Even if you say, well, I was a bad person as well, and by nature still am, it still doesn't lessen the blow. We're bad people. That's offensive. How dare you say that? I'm a good person. I'm an upstanding citizen. I try really hard. How can you say I'm a bad person? But then you go on and you say, the only way that you can be saved is through what God has done for you. Well, what's God done then? Well, God sent his son to die on a cross in agony with blood from his hands and his head and his side. And Jesus gave his life on the cross for you. And they say, that's ridiculous. That is just ridiculous. I've never heard anything so ridiculous in my life. You're telling me that someone who died 2,000 years ago on a cross of Calvary can actually do anything to save me now, and you're saying that I can't do anything? Yes. That's offensive. And this is what the Bible says. The cross is a stumbling block to religious people. So a religious person that you meet who's been to church all their lives, and they will say, well, I'm doing okay. I'm very religious. I go to church. I say my prayers. I read my Bible. Of course I'm right with God. And you say, no, you're not. What do you mean I'm not right with God? You're not right with God because of the cross. Well, what about the cross? Well, the cross shows you that you are a sinner and that whatever you do, you can never get right with God because God has done it for you. Jesus has done it for you and you've got to trust in Jesus. And that is so offensive to religious people. It's a stumbling block. But I'm good enough. I'm trying hard. I'm being religious. Why the cross? Or as a lady said to me once, when just sat and explained the gospel to her and really felt that she was going to believe in Christ. And she said, I don't need Jesus. And so I said, well, why do you think Jesus died on the cross? Well, he died for all those bad people. So you don't think you're a bad person? No, of course I'm not. I'm a good person. Jesus died for the bad people, yes, but I don't need Jesus to die for me because I'm a good person. It is a stumbling block to religious people, you see. But it's also foolishness to irreligious people. To someone who's an atheist or someone who has no religion at all, who's just fairly open-minded, you say the cross. They say, well, that's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. The cross, it happened all those years ago. It's a pity, of course. Jesus seems to be a good man, but you really think that the cross can do anything for me today? The cross is a scandal. It's a sticking point. It is an offense. And this is how you can spot the false teachers, because they take away that offense. They won't speak about the cross, not very much. You know, it's very worrying to listen to preachers and you never hear them mention the cross. You don't hear them mention Christ's death. You don't hear them mention the blood of Christ, which alone can take away our sins. It's almost as if they've left that behind. That's very dangerous. The offense of the cross disappears. And we start hearing messages that are essentially saying, you can do it as if you try hard enough. Now, true teachers will lead you to the cross. And they get persecuted for it. True teachers will take you to the cross and tell you that you must humble yourself and that Christ has won your salvation for you and that this dying Saviour is the one in whom you must trust because this one died to save you. He died in your place and you deserve that death for your sins, but he took that punishment on himself and he paid that price. And that won't be a popular message. Because people who don't know Christ and the cross and the message find it offensive. Because the cross puts man in the dust and God on the throne. And we don't like that. We want to be on the throne. That's the essence of sin. We want to be on the throne. But the cross puts us in the dust and says you are a sinner and you can do nothing until you turn to this cross and this Saviour on this cross. Paul knew all about persecution. So Paul's conclusion seems to be a very, very drastic one. He says, verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Paul is using a little pun on words there. They've been advocating circumcision, so he suggests that they cut themselves off completely. And so there is this sense that he's saying, I wish they would castrate themselves, because why don't they just go all away? But he's saying something more than that, and I think we do need to understand this. He is reminding us that these people have already cut themselves off from God. And so he wishes that they would cut themselves off, because they clearly are cut off from God. And the fullness of the understanding of this verse can only come when we see Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. There was this prescription in the Old Testament. It's only Old Testament. Doesn't apply anymore. Anyone can come to Christ now. The eunuch can come to Christ now, which is a wonderful testimony of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember when Philip went and preached the gospel to the eunuch and he became a Christian because even the eunuch, even one who has been mutilated by the hands of men, even he can come to Christ now and be welcomed. That's a very important message. But we won't understand what Paul is saying here if we don't understand that in the Old Testament, anyone who had been emasculated by crushing or mutilation could never enter the assembly of God. And Paul is saying that's what these false teachers are like, really. They're cut off from God. And they're trying to cut you off from Christ as well. I wish they would cut themselves off. That's what he's saying. Not that he doesn't love his enemies, but he sees the devastation that is caused by false teaching. And we see it today as well. And it is something that we should be deeply saddened by. A number of churches that used to be gospel churches, but now are not. And so the bottom line is this. If I start preaching to you anything other than Christ and the cross, I become a false teacher. And you have got to stop listening. And you have got to challenge. Because this is how churches in the end, decline and fall. It is gospel preaching and gospel teaching and gospel belief that keeps a church running the race well. And that's what you and I have got to do. I've got to run the race. I mustn't be diverted. You mustn't be diverted. I mustn't divert you. You mustn't divert others. We must keep running the race. So even if an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you, or even if we should preach any other gospel to you, then let them be accursed, because they are in the end diverting you from the truth. But if this morning you have not come to the cross, you have not come to the Saviour, you have never put your faith in him, then that is the message that you need to hear today. The cross. You need to humble yourself. Admit that you are nothing and that you can do nothing. And cling to that cross and pray that Jesus would save you and that he would forgive you for your sins. The glorious news of the gospel is that he will. He will. And then once you're on that race and you're running that race, keep going. And don't let anybody divert you from the gospel of God's grace and faith in Christ Jesus, of which we are going to hear more tonight. So come and hear about what it means to have faith alone in Jesus.